After 6 days, that's going to be a key verse. The reason it's going to be a key verse is because what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with glory." So the very next verse is a connecting verse. That verse I just read, rather, verse 1, is a connecting verse to the story. And the story says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, so white as no one on earth could have ever bleached them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. Let me just stop and interject here this morning. If you heard the scripture that Heather read earlier from 2 Kings, it was about Elijah, wasn't it? It was about Elijah getting in that chariot of fire and going up out of there. So keep that in the back of your mind as well. There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah would come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. It's written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt." Jesus said, "But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased." Let's stop. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the word. I thank you for your goodness to us in it. Lord, that in the Logos, your word breathed to us, there's all the truth that we need to encounter, to progress through this world. We thank you today that we have the privilege and the good honor to look into that word afresh and anew. Open it to our hearts and our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are watching the Olympics? Anybody watching the Olympics? Wow. Wow. The Olympics started. Did you know the Olympics started? Okay. I took the time yesterday to watch curling. Do you know what curling is? You know what curling is. It was interesting to hear him tell about it. They take a granite stone that is carved out of stone from like this island off of Scotland's coast. You got to think about this for a minute. Curling had its beginnings apparently in Scotland. This big granite stone's got a hook on it, and they throw it down like they're bowling. But when they let loose of it, they actually bend down, and when they let loose of it, they give it a little twist of the wrist, curl. They get a little curl. And then somebody else gets in front of it with a broom or a scraper and tries to get it directed to the very spot where they want it to go. There's about an 8 to 10 foot wide target up there. I don't know. They have 4 or 5 of these things. I sat and watched it for a while. Didn't really understand it. Couldn't imagine why anybody would waste their time doing it. But they were doing it. And they're curling down there. But they did an interview with a team of curlers from America. It's a brother and sister. Did you see them? The Hamiltons. Now, I don't know their first name, but this is how you'll know that it's connected to Scotland. See, golf had its beginnings in Scotland too, I guess, according to the announcer. I don't know if that's true or not. But the Hamiltons were talking about the technique and what you do to get it down there. You twist the wrist, you slide it just slow, you sweep in front of it. But the one thing that really helped was hollering at that granite stone. Was talking to it. If you're a golfer, you know what that's about, right? I've heard that things are said to the ball on the golf course. Never went golfing, but that's what I hear. And this guy says, this young Mr. Hamilton says, he truly believes that the more he talks to that stone, the more effect it has on it. But the message is what really matters. And that's what I want you to hear today. This whole message today is about listening to God. This whole message is about listening to what Jesus has to say. Mark has been, the Gospel writer Mark has been recording for us events that happened down in Caesarea Philippi. He suddenly takes us to a high mountain. He doesn't tell us which high mountain, but we know that it's a high mountain. In the original language, the only very high mountain around there that would make sense would be either Mount Tabor, which is 1,850 feet high, or Mount Hermon, which is 9,000 feet high. Probably Jesus took his disciples up Mount Hermon. And there, at the top of this mountain, Elijah and Moses appear in a cloud. There's a great bright light, and God speaks. In this story, this appearance of Elijah and Moses in the story, it really shouldn't come as a shock. Why do you say that, Joel? Mark says, if you pay attention to the script, it was 6 days later. He said, 6 days from now, there's some standing here that will not see the, that will see the kingdom of God coming without power before they die. This event occurred on the seventh day. It fulfilled what Christ had said, and also is pointing out the fact that God had something special he was going to say in this moment. If you were to go back to Exodus 24, you'd find there that Moses went up a mountain. And when the cloud covered the mountain, the glory of the Lord dwelt on that mountain. It was Sinai, and it says that the glory of the Lord covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You see, when God is up on the mountain and he calls us up to it, he's got something very important he wants to say. He called Moses up there. Elijah went up on a mountain. Jesus has taken his disciples up on the mountain because he wants something. He wants to say something to his followers, and he wants them to hear it. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but it's been around for a good while. Did you ever see this? He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. You ever see that? He who knows not and knows that he knows not is ignorant. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Awaken him. And he who knows and knows that he knows is a wise man, follow him. Can I tell you something? Peter and James and John all fit into those three first categories. There was only one up there that really knew what was going on, and that was Jesus. The reason I say that to you is because what on earth was Peter thinking? Peter speaks out and says, let's build three tents. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't have any idea what he just witnessed. He didn't have a clue. In fact, the scripture tells us that he was only speaking because of his fear. He was jibber-jabbering because of his fear. He just said whatever came out of his mouth first. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah, these two great prophets of the past. I want you to think about them for a minute. Moses went up on a mountain and died, but we don't have any idea where he died, and we don't know where God put him. Elijah is taken up in a chariot of fire and just is gone. There are two kind of unique characters around which legends had been built, and here they are appearing on that mountain with Jesus, with Peter and James and John. What could it mean? Whatever it meant, Peter didn't have it right. Jesus, I think, was trying to tell us he's completing the work that Moses and Elijah and the likes of them had begun. Remember when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. He wasn't there to say that that was old news. No, he was there to say, I'm going to do what they intended to do. I'm going to bring it to its logical conclusion. Problem is, these disciples didn't have any idea. And I think that's really the point of this morning's scripture. Here's why I say that. Listen close. Down at the foot of the mountain in Caesarea Philippi, if you go back to Mark chapter 8, just the chapter before, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. Mark records it this way. Listen close. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days he would rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not settling your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to die. I am going to go and I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'll rise again." And Peter says, "No way." In fact, it says strongly that he rebuked Jesus. 6 days go by. 6 days before they're up on that mountaintop. And in those 6 days, a lot can happen. They digested that thought. They discussed that thought. I'd be willing to bet you that some of them forgot that thought. We can't tell what went on those disciples' heads. But time passed by. And Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, "Come with me up this mountain. I want you to see something." And as they get to the top of the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. The word is changed. He glowed. He shined. The glory of the God was present in that instant. The word that's used here is the word transformed. It's metamorpho. It's to change from one form to another. It's only used in 3 other locations in the New Testament. It's used where Matthew tells this story and says the same thing, that Jesus was transformed. But it's also said by Paul in Romans 12, where he says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be metamorphosed. And a cloud descends. In the middle of the cloud, this transfiguration, this metamorphosis takes place. Moses appears, Elijah appears. You see, God was saying something that he really wanted them to understand. If you were living in Moses' time and the cloud appeared, whether it's in the tabernacle or up on the mountaintop, 2 things were going on. It represented that God was there. That was God's dwelling place. Anytime you saw it, God's in the cloud, leading them up out of bondage, following them from behind, up on the mountaintop, inside the tabernacle. That was the place where God lived. And secondly, I am so sorry, I did that to her. And secondly, God had something to say. Again and again, God speaks to Moses. He tells Moses. He tells the people. He speaks again and again and again. But it was in that cloud. You know what God was saying? One word. Listen. Down there in Caesarea Philippi, he told you he was going to die. He told you he was going to be beaten. He told you that the religious authorities were going to throw him under the bus. He told you, and what did you do? You didn't listen. You didn't hear him. What's being said? God says, listen. You know, we can listen in a variety of ways, can't we? We can listen like that stone being pitched down that track. Nothing's going to happen. We can listen with suspicion. What's that Steeler crockpot all about? Or we can really listen. And that's what I want you to get this morning. Because the word intends, what God intended, was listening with obedience. It means that we do what he says. It means that we'll live by what he's revealed. No matter what, no matter why, obedience to God is of paramount importance here. James would say it this way, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let me tell you why that's important. That's out of the book of James. James is one of those characters that's up here on the hill. Did you catch that? James is saying it's really important that we live our lives the way that God tells us to. Not a doer of, not a just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. You see, that was given to Moses, who's up there on that mount. When you really get down to it, Moses and Elijah, Jesus, James, John, Peter. Peter would look back when he wrote his epistle and he would say, we saw his glory up on that hill. All of them would reflect upon this moment and they would say, the point was, listen. Peter would say, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And the prophetic word that was given to us is more fully confirmed, which you would do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. That's from 2 Peter. They're all saying, listen, God's got a message. But Peter, at the time of the transfiguration, I don't think he got it. I mean, sure, he saw them. He saw them. Let's build three tents for each of you. But I don't think Peter, after taking it all in, really understood what God was saying. And I really think that's the reason why Jesus says these words. Don't tell anyone any of this until after the resurrection. Now you stay with me on this. It isn't that Jesus wanted to keep everything secret. It was that Jesus knew none of this would make sense without the resurrection. As soon as God stopped speaking, Moses and Elijah disappear. Their work was over. They're superseded now. The one we listen to is Jesus. Think about how many times Moses interceded for Israel on their way up out of Egypt. The golden calf, when they were complaining for food, he prays for them. Elijah offered sacrifices on Gilgal for the people. He interceded for them. Jesus is the one you listen to now. And how would Jesus intercede? Go back to that previous conversation that Jesus had down in Caesarea Philippi. The one that Peter didn't want to listen to. The one that he didn't want to pay attention to. The one that he rebuked Jesus over. The Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days he'll rise again. Pay attention to that. Jesus connected the resurrection with the suffering. Jesus' intercession was not going to be a prayer. It wasn't going to be a few calves or doves. Jesus was going to intercede by offering himself. What he was going to do was more than Elijah or Moses could have ever done. He was going to offer himself. And Peter rebukes him for it. How could that be? In fact, Peter kind of argues with Jesus over it. Oh, far be it from you, Lord, that you should die like that. Do you think it was because Peter loved Jesus that much? Probably not. Now, why do I say that to you? Remember, when this all starts to take place, Peter denies the Lord 3 times. And when he's on that trial, Peter's not to be found. And when he's hanging on the cross, you hear no mention of Peter. No, I don't think Peter loved him that much. I think Peter loved Peter that much. Peter wanted what he wanted. In fact, I'd say Peter wants what we want. Do it myself. Take care of my own business. Don't need an intermediary. Don't need an intercessor. I'll live good enough and I'll die good enough, but there's no way anyone else is going to pay my price. So Peter argues with Jesus about this. And I think on many counts you and I do too. If you listen to Jesus, you got to be obedient to Jesus. Obedient to his death. Obedient to his word. And that's where we stumble. Some of the pieces of God's word I don't want to hear. It cramps my style. It hems me in. It's hard to deal with. I'd rather have a Jesus that said, I'm the Burger King Jesus. You can have it your way. And so with Peter, we argue. Peter rebuked Jesus. Jesus used stronger words. Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. How'd you like to have Jesus give you your nickname like that? Get behind me, Satan. You see, here's the thing, church. When we argue or discount what Christ has already said to us, we're not listening. We're not obeying. We're adjusting. We're not trying to allow him to change us. We're trying to change him and his word to what we need. We're not being transformed at all. We aren't being obedient at all. In fact, we're being disobedient. We ought to own up to it. When our will is out of line with his will, and we recognize that we're trying to do it ourselves, well, it's awful hard to listen to the statement that he's going to die for my sins. Scripture says that although Jesus was a son, listen to this, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Did you hear what he said to his disciples? The Son of Man will suffer many things. He learned obedience through that suffering. Let me ask you this. How many times has it been in your life that you should have listened to what God has to say, but you didn't and you suffered? Seriously, think about that. How many times have you been out of his will and you've suffered because of it? How many times has that disobedience brought you suffering in your family, in your relationship, in all your job, in all the areas of your life? When we disobey God, when we don't listen to Jesus, we usually suffer. We choose disobedience and we suffer. But Jesus chose obedience and suffered. I want you to stop and think about another hilltop in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, take this cup from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Jesus could have said, no, I am not going to that cross. I'm God's son and I don't have to. Philippians 2 tells us he became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Why would he do that? Why would he choose to obey his Father in order to suffer? I mean, I get it. When I'm disobedient, I suffer. Why would Jesus choose willingly and freely to obey his Father's will and suffer? It's because he loves us that much. It's because he loves us that much. You know why we choose not to obey and we suffer? Because we love ourselves that much. Peter and James and John, they needed this transfiguration. They needed to see what they saw. It was going to get them through to the book of Acts. It was going to get them beyond the resurrection. You and I, we can't see it. If this is a timeline of history, Peter and James, we're out here. We're looking back at that point in time when Jesus resurrected. In 7 weeks, we will celebrate that. In fact, every 7 days, we're supposed to celebrate that. This is supposed to be a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. We're looking back at that. And it's so easy to look at the transfiguration and get it. But place yourself at the transfiguration without it. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of sinful men, and then I'll be killed, and I'll be raised on the third day. Oh, Lord, far be it from you. Looking even at the transfiguration, the glory of God revealed. Peter doesn't get it. They needed the transfiguration, but more than that, they needed the resurrection. I'll give you three final points. The glory of God becomes a fog without the resurrection. The glory of God becomes a fog without the resurrection. Peter didn't get it. You know, you and I, can think that we're witnessing the glory of Almighty God, but the reality is, without a real faith and belief and obedience to listen to God, it just looks like a fog on the river, a fog in the valley, and none of it will ever make sense. Second thing is, the climax of the story is what makes the rest of the story make sense. You know, if you were writing the Gospels yourself, and you recounted the entire life of Jesus, and you arrived at the place in the story where they nailed that first nail into Jesus' arm or leg, that would be your climax, wouldn't it? You could never predict what was going to happen in 3 days. You'd say, this was a great man. He did wonderful things. He's a wonderful teacher. He helped the poor. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. It's a great story. But man, does this movie end terribly. They're killing him. What a climax. It's only when you know the climax of the story is not the cross, but rather the empty grave, that the glory of God makes all the sense in the world. And finally, when you can't see through the fog, that's when you need to listen more closely than ever. They didn't need the transfiguration. He had said down there in Caesarea he was going to die. He was going to be tortured and suffer. But on the third day he'd rise again. They just didn't have their ears open. He had to give them that transfiguration to get the ears of their hearts open. He had to give them that so they could really hear what he was trying to say. I love you. I love my creation. I love Joel so very much that I'm willing to die on a cross for you. And the way you'll know that this sacrifice is sufficient is because on the third day, there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be an Easter Sunday. Let's pray.